Good morning. The scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
Good morning. It's good, as always, to see everyone here today, and a special welcome to those who are our guests today or visiting with us from other places. Glad to have you with us. I want to begin by thanking Rob Kress and Mike Ray for teaching us these last couple of quarters in our adult Bible class on Sunday morning. Appreciate those brothers and the great work that they've done in teaching us the Word of God. Next Sunday, we're starting a new class. We're just going to have one class during the summer, and that will be in the Fellowship Hall. Emmett Kellogg and I will be teaching that class, as Tim mentioned a little while ago, and we're going to be spending the summertime talking about the Lord's Supper. And the Supper is so important to our lives. It's the core of our assembly. It's something that is a very central part to our connection with God and the intimacy that we have with God through Christ. We want to talk about what it means to take the body and the blood of Jesus, to participate in the body and the blood of Christ as individuals and as a church, and to look into the scriptures a little more deeply about the amazing supper that we have with the Lord. So I'd like to encourage you, if you haven't been coming to Bible class, to come. If I could do more than encourage you, I'd gladly do that. If I could, like, twist your arm, if I could send somebody to your house to bring you here, I'd do that too. But short of that, I will encourage you if you can make it, really. I think it'll be a good time for us and to meet together, to talk about these things, to look to Scripture together, and maybe see if we can gain new insights into the importance of the Lord's Supper and what it is actually that's occurring when we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So we look forward to that next Sunday. We're getting back to beauty today and brides. I remember very well the first wedding I ever performed. It was in 1975. I was 23 years old. The couple, I think, was about 25 or 26. And I didn't know them. I hadn't met them before. They were from the community and were looking for, you know, a preacher to do the ceremony. Their names, however, I remember Carol Davis and Bob Skibinski. They wanted to get married at Armstrong Grove, which I thought was a beautiful place to get married. Armstrong Grove is a wonderful grove of redwood trees just out of the city of Guerneville, California, along the Russian River. It's beautiful. It's majestic, as you can imagine. I mean, it's a redwood forest. I thought, wow, what a great place to have a wedding. And I was really looking forward to going. I hadn't really been there yet. I had only been in Petaluma for about a year, and so I was looking forward to going there. And so, you know, we went the day of the wedding. We went there. Obviously didn't have a rehearsal because it was a bit far away. But I remember getting there thinking, well, what a beautiful forest. There's going to be some wonderful, beautiful, quiet, intimate little setting among all these trees with Carol and Bob and their friends. And I found out when I got there, however, that it wasn't so much a quiet little spot for Bob and Carol and their friends, but they had actually chosen to get married in the Forest Theater. The Forest Theater holds 1,200 people. There were about 30 in the wedding party, including everybody who was in attendance. The stage at the Forest Theater stands about 8 feet above ground level, and the first row away from the stage is about 15 or 20 feet. So I was standing there doing, like, dearly beloved, trying to speak intimately to this girl. There was no PA system out in the forest, and, you know, you're outside. If you know anything about, you know, your voice doesn't do so well in a big open spot like that, and I could be heard, like, in the next time zone with Bob and Carol, like, you know, 6 inches from my face. So it did present an interesting day, to say the least, but, you know, that wasn't really on anybody's mind because there stood Carol. There stood Carol, the beautiful bride. And if I recall correctly, she was barefoot. She had on a beautiful sundress. She had a little flower wreath in her hair. I stood there sweating in my three-piece suit, having failed to get the heads up about casual wardrobe. But, you know, nobody was really caring about me because every eye was on Carol, as they should have been, on the bride. That moment of promise, of purity, of entering into covenant, that moment of great beauty. Last week, as Tim reminded us at the beginning today, we talked about how God called Israel into that kind of relationship. Israel, He called up out of a rubbish heap, and He made her beautiful. He nourished her. He fed her. He cleansed her. He adorned her with the finest clothing and jewels, and He put His glory in her. He transformed this people into a beautiful people by His love. And Ezekiel 16, verse 14, God said, "Your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord." God had made Israel beautiful by His transforming love, and the whole point was now Israel would be a light to the nations. People in the world would look to Israel and see these people living with these laws of justice, and they were a pure people. They were to be a people that reflected the nature of God, and people would be attracted to God through His people. They were put on display as the beautiful bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, Alan read just a moment ago how the Lord has done the same thing for us in the church. How He called us to life. How He washed us and cleansed us from our sins. And then He clothed us. And He adorned us without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, to be His pure bride, holy and blameless, the Apostle Paul says. So that we, as the church, the bride of Christ, could be put on display in this world, and people could look to the church to see a people who were ruled over by a God whose love had transformed their lives, that their lifestyle, the beauty among God's people would attract others to faith in God. And last week we spoke primarily about how this principle is to be fulfilled and applied and worked out in the church as the bride of Christ, the church corporately, all of us as a group. How when the others look at us, when people who come here, people who know us or have some kind of interaction with us, that they should see a group of people who love each other, who care for each other. They should see people who've answered a call to purity and who take a pure life seriously. And they should see a group of people who love those that are hurting, loving those who are in need, loving those who need to come to Christ. And that this will have an effect. It will create a beautiful bride that is now credible to witness about the love of God to the world. We saw last week in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, how after the church comes into existence after the preaching on the day of Pentecost, they're in that text there. They're meeting together. They're praying together. They're getting in each other's homes and having meals together. Some of them are selling their belongings to care for others in the church. And there's the spirit of joy and fellowship and love. And in verse 46, Luke records that they were having favor with all the people and that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That was the bride of Christ on display in the first century. And people are looking at it and look how these people live. Look how they care for each other. Look at the joy in their lives. Look at the way they truly provide for each other's needs. And people were drawn to that. And the church grew. But God's beauty is not just to be displayed in the church as a whole, but also in me, individually, and in you. The beauty of Jesus is to be seen in you as an individual, and in me as well. Our lifestyle, being a people and being an individual, being a person who's devoted to purity, to be known as a person of integrity, who has self-control, a man or a woman of moral virtue, people who have the attitudes that reflect the beauty of God, reflecting in our own lives humility and patience and gentleness and joy and the peace of God so that people around us see this beauty of God in us and can be drawn to God because of our lives. What we're talking about here is very practical. How do your neighbors see you? What do your neighbors think about you? What do your coworkers think about you? How do they see you? How do they see me? How are we known by our friends, by our family members, by the people we may go to school with? Do they see Christ in us? Do they see Do they see in me? Do my neighbors see a person that's trustworthy, that they can count on? Do they see a person who's devoted to living a good life and being a good neighbor and somebody you can count on? Is that how people see us? Do people see these moral qualities in us? Or when we're at work and something goes wrong, or we lose our temper, we go off on somebody, do people see that? Do people see the beauty of Christ, or do people see us giving away to those other impulses that we sometimes give into? When people get to know us, do they see us as someone who talks about people, who's cutting other people down who aren't around, or do they see us as a person who seems to be respectful in guarding the reputations of others? How are we known? What do your neighbors think about you? Do they know you? Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus because of your conversation with them through the time that you've been neighbors? The people that you work with, do they know that? Do they see that? You know, when you're standing in the grocery line, the 15-item line, I might add, and the person in front of you has got 22 items, and you know because you've counted it twice, and yes, it's 22 items, and there's 7 over, and then they want to, like, you know, buy 5 lottery tickets, and then they want a pack of cigarettes, and it's halfway across the store, and then they want to fill out, you know, the papers for a home mortgage. Stater Brothers does everything, I think. And you're standing there, and you're starting to fume, and you're starting to lose it. And you think, oh, you know, am I going to go off on them, or am I just going to vent to the waitress? That's how upset I am. I think I'm in a restaurant now. But, you know, there's the checker, and it's like, you know, this is the checker I invited to Friends Day. This is the checker I talked to. That, how do people see me? How am I viewed by people around me in the world? Am I seen as a person who's respected, a person of character? How do people see you? This is very, very practical, because obviously, if in these crucial areas of our life we're no different than anybody else, we have no more patience, we have no more compassion, we're no different than anyone else in the world, then we lose the ability to reflect the beauty of God, because God's love will transform you into that. And then, being a beautiful bride of Christ, you can give witness. You can tell people why your life is different, and people can see it. People have to see those differences so that we can be a witness to them. The same thing can be said about our homes and our families and the beauty of God being seen in them, in our marriages, in our relationships with our children. And let me add, our congregation, about 50% of our congregation are single people. And as you think about this, think about the relationships that you have with people that are your peers, relationships that you have with folks in the world, and relationships within your family. We also think of parents and the family. Do our marriages reflect the glory and the beauty of God? The way we relate to our kids, the way we're training our kids, the people who aren't believers in Christ, do they see the way we're training our kids, the way that spiritual priorities are first, the way that sports and all these other things are important but not first in our lives? Do they see the commitment we have to a spiritual life and see a different outcome in our families because of those different commitments? Are we seen as being different? Do we reflect that model of God's beauty in our life, in the way that we're teaching and training our children? And you may be sitting there thinking, well, man, I made a mess in my family life, and so I guess I'm out here. You know, let me just ask, are there any perfect fathers here? I was just thinking this week, as I was working on this lesson, I just got reflective on how many mistakes I made as a dad. How many times I fell short of what I needed to be. How many times as a husband I wasn't what my wife needed me to be. I mean, we're people. We fall short. There isn't anybody here who has the perfect family. There isn't anybody here who hasn't been through a rough time, probably at some point or another, in your family or in your family relationships. On the one hand, yes, our families need to reflect the beauty of God. But things happen in our family, because our families are made up of people, and people have a will, and sometimes people in our family make decisions that hurt the family. What do you do at that point? That's really then how the beauty of God can be seen. What do you do when your teen rebels? What do you do when they go off and do something that's an embarrassment to you or something that you would have never done in your life? How do you handle that? How do you grapple with that? How do you continue to reach out to them and love them? How do you interact when you've been perhaps deserted by a spouse? How do you deal with that? How do you go forward in your life and continue faithfully? So oftentimes in our family, it's how we deal with the difficulties that come against our families that the beauty of Christ can be seen in us. Sometimes that's the way that it's done. When people can see us going through something and dealing with it in a different way, dealing with it with hope and with faith and with trust in God, regardless of what's going on around us, even then the beauty of Christ can be seen because our situation may not be perfect. I remember a time in our family's life where things were not perfect and things were difficult. And I remember folks at church who were so supportive of Ellen and I and helping us and counseling us in a situation that we were facing within our family, and the way the church as a whole supported us through a very difficult time, at a time when it would have been very easy for us to be embarrassed or to feel as failures. The church was able to help us as individual Christians within that body to go through this with the grace of God and with the power that God provides to come out on the other side. And to show that God is the one who's in control of your life. People outside, they know problems come to us. They know that. They aren't expecting us to have no problems in our life, but they're going to be looking at those kinds of problems, even within our families, to help us, to help them see whether or not we're really people of faith and we follow the ways of God. So if you've made a mistake in your family, if there's something in your past, in your family life, that you still have regrets about, know this. You give your life over to God. You give yourself over to His ways, to His empowerment, to live righteously before Him in your life. And God can use even those failings in the past to reveal His power and His beauty in your life as you continue faithful to Him and to His ways. In fact, isn't it really in those moments of hardship that people are more likely to see the beauty of God? Because when everything's going away or going well, when the person in front of me's only got 12 items in their basket, I'm a pretty happy camper. You know, the world is right. Everything's okay when people aren't cutting in front of me on the freeway and everything at home is just perfectly fine. You know, I'm not having any trouble right now. My wife's in New Mexico, so we're getting along great. No, just sorry. She doesn't listen to these sermons, so I'm sort of safe. But no, we're getting along pretty good these days, but anyway, sorry about that. Just a little, very little humor, sorry. But isn't it really when the tests come that people see the beauty of Christ in us? You know, when you lose your job, when you're forced to move and you lose your house because the market went upside down and you can't even sell it for what you owe, and you lose your house. When your car breaks down, when just daily troubles mount up around you and people watch the way you handle it, when things aren't going well at work, when things are out of whack at work and maybe there's somebody who's kind of ruling over everybody and it seems unfair, how you handle that, how you respond to that problem is going to say a whole lot about the Lord living in you, about His beauty being seen in you. How do we face those just daily difficulties and problems? Do we face them as people who grumble and complain and get all stressed out? Or do we face them with patience and with faithfulness and with a peace that seems to be nearly impossible given the situation that we're in? And then, of course, there are those problems that are of a completely different level. When we're facing serious illness or chronic pain or a terrible loss in our family or impending death or severe illness, so often we see the beauty of God in His people in such moments. And it's not that Christians don't suffer. It's not that we don't grieve. It's not that we don't have losses. It's not that we don't have pain and very hurtful moments in our life and struggle at times with that. That's not it at all, but rather that we live through those with our faith in God, our trust in God intact, and God brings us through with His power and with His love and mercy, and we come out beautiful through that process, and in that process reflect the beauty of God. I think of a brother in Christ who, and this isn't too strong of a word, was persecuted every single day at work for 25 years by someone who really did not like him, and he really did not like him because he was a Christian. And he was just always after him. He wanted to break him. He wanted to make him snap. And for 25 years, every day, this guy came after him. And the brother never snapped. And about 25 years into this very dysfunctional relationship, this co-worker's life totally fell apart. And what did he do? He went to that Christian man and he said, "Would you pray for me?" He invited him over to his house to tell him his troubles and to talk through his troubles. Why? Because as hard as he'd worked against this man, he had seen the beauty of Jesus in this man. And when he was hurting, he knew, here is somebody who can help me. Here is somebody who will listen to me. And he had the opportunity to talk to him, to try to help. After decades of mistreatment, absolutely amazing. How many times have we seen in the church, in your life, here, and wherever you've been, brothers and sisters bearing up under excruciating pain. Others who are facing serious illnesses and they're undergoing treatments and things are not easy in their life. How many brothers and sisters have we known, and we could call them by name, who were faithful through those days, and not only were faithful in the way that they suffered, but continued to have a joy in their heart, continued to be the ones who really demonstrated the peace of God in their lives, and in so many cases continued to serve other people while they were facing their own difficulties and their own impending loss and their own impending death. And we've seen that. We've seen it. That's the beauty of Jesus. That's the beauty of Jesus in a life of faith. And you see it so often when the tragedies are the greatest. I remember a young Christian mother who lost a child in childbirth and who was heartbroken, obviously, and grieving. But her doctor came into her and he said, "I've been doing this a long time, and I can tell from your attitude you're not in shock right now. That's not why you're acting the way you are. I can see that's not it. Why are you grieving so differently from the other people that I've seen face this?" Here's a woman who's in the hospital, having just lost a child, telling her doctor about the difference that Jesus Christ makes in her life and the hope that she has of reunion with that child. That's the beauty of Jesus. That's what made him stop and ask. It's the beauty of Jesus. It catches people's attention. When we just respond differently than what is typical in this world, when we don't go off when everybody else is going off on something, when we stand pure, when everybody else in the office is talking up a storm or sharing the latest filthy story or whatever, when we stand out distinctive. Oh, there may be some people who'll poke fun at that, who'll make fun of that, but people take notice, and it's not about us. We're this way because God's love has transformed us, the redeeming love of Jesus. That's what Ephesians 5 is about. Christ gave himself up for her, that he might cleanse her and sanctify her, washing with the water through the word, that we might be holy and blameless without spot or blemish. It's all the change in us. It's not that we're so good. It's that he is so good and so powerful, and his spirit lives within us to help us reflect the glory of God in our lives. And the beauty of Jesus can be seen in your life, in your greatest loss, in your hurt, because your faith in Christ shines through. And you know, I think the beauty of Jesus can be seen just as people look at the way that our lives are blessed. I'm not saying our lives are perfect. I'm not saying everything's going perfectly. I don't think that ever happens, does it? But people can see a difference. if you really have the love of God transforming your life, you live with a real sense of purpose. You know what life is about. You know what you're about. You know why you're created. You know what you're supposed to do. You and I, we live with such peace. We have peace in our hearts through the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a hope in our heart that people who don't know Christ don't have, and it causes us to live a different kind of life. And people can see that. People can see the blessings of God within us as we just navigate life on a daily basis and reflect the very characteristic of God within ourselves. That the beauty of Jesus comes through in the way that we handle ourselves among others. God calls us to be His bride. His love transforms us into a beautiful bride, and then He puts us on display that the world can see Him. Who's behind this transformation? That's the question. And it points to Jesus. There's nothing quite as beautiful as a bride. I remember this day very well 15 years ago. Walking into the chapel with Katie's arm through mine and my hand on hers. And as a dad, I will just say she was aglow with beauty. Just a beautiful bride. I remember walking forward a few steps and making a left-hand turn down that aisle, that center aisle of the chapel. And as we got there, I've done a few weddings, and I always tell the bridesmaids, now look, when you start and the music starts and you're coming down that aisle, you're going to be nervous and you're just going to run down that aisle. Slow down. Take slow steps. Well, we turned the corner and I took about 3 steps and Katie hit my hand and she said, Dad, slow down. Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah, I see why people need to be reminded of that. I mean, I would have been down there in about 3 seconds. And so we slow down. Yeah, she was a bride. She was in control of that moment. That was her moment. And I don't mean that in some sort of self-centered way. But this was her wedding day. And she walked down that aisle and nobody was noticing me. They were looking at her. That's what happens to the bride. The eyes go to her. The heads turn to the bride. And watch her because of the beauty that she has. And it's especially true in a Christian marriage that this is such a holy moment that's about to take place. A moment of such promise and love. A covenant moment reflecting the very nature of God. And you see what God wants to do with you and me is that very thing. He wants us to walk out into this world and for people to stop and look at us. Not because of us, but because of the transforming love that He has placed on us that makes us new and different. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. We're the bride. He's the one who calls us to beauty. He's the one who transforms us into that bride. We were not that at all before His gracious redeeming love. But God wants us to go out into the community this week and to be that bride for people to turn and take notice. Just in very small ways that we're different. And people to begin to become curious, perhaps, and maybe someone's at that point in their life where they really have a question about what's going on. Why did you handle that so well? And people can begin to see this transforming love of God within us. And so, is His beauty seen in you? Is the beauty of Jesus seen in me? Are we yielding to His transforming love? Do we reflect the holiness and the blamelessness of the bride of Christ in this world? Is that how our neighbors see us and our friends and our coworkers? Do they see the beauty of Jesus in us? Can they be attracted to Him because they have seen us? We sang a few moments ago, I hope you took note of these words, lift Him up by living as a Christian ought. Let the world in you the Savior see. One of the ways we lift up Christ is for people to see Him in us. If there's something out of kilter in your life as a Christian, and you know right now there's things happening where you're not reflecting the glory of God, take that to Him. Turn from it. Repent of it. With the power of God's help and the Spirit in your life, make that change in your life. If the church can pray with you along those lines, we're here to do that. We all want to live this life. None of us does it perfectly. We all need help and encouragement. But if we need to make that kind of change, let's make it. Let's don't continue to live that way when God is ready to help us. And perhaps among us today, there are some who've never been cleansed. You've not yet become the bride of Christ. You've not yet been washed with water through the Word, having heard the gospel, being washed in the waters of baptism, forgiven by your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for you, to become part of that bride, holy and blameless. We invite you to respond to that call, to enter into a covenant relationship with your God through Jesus Christ. But let's end with that moment in Scripture where we began today. That amazing scene, the climactic scene of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21, where one of the angels comes to the Apostle John and says to him, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Listen. Having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. I don't know a whole lot about jewels or jaspers, but I do know that in Revelation chapter 4, God Himself on the throne is described as a jasper. So, and here is the church, the bride, with the very glory of God. How blessed we are to be the bride of Christ. What a calling. What an awesome responsibility. What cleansing we have known. What purpose we have in our life. And what a destiny is ours because of the redeeming love of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we leave today, let us leave as the bride of Christ on display in this world, not calling attention to ourselves, but giving glory to God for His transforming love that makes us who we are in Christ. And if you need the help of your God in any part of your life today, we encourage you to come. Let us know how we may help. Let's stand together as we sing.